First of all, you'll notice I don't have any PowerPoint. There's not even an outline in the bulletin. I've been working on this sermon for quite a while. I knew it was coming, and so I started writing down my texts, and I was kind of jotting things down and studying the scriptures. But every time I would sit down to really put it all together, I would get a phone call from somebody from work or a family member, and I would have to walk away from it. And Dusty wanted me to preach on loving your neighbor, on taking the gospel message out to the world in a loving way and not being judgmental. And so it was all about loving your neighbor. And finally, yesterday at about 12 o'clock, I had this four-hour window of time. My son was in bed taking his nap. My wife was busy doing other things. I got to sit down in the office, and okay, I get to focus on my sermon. Now, I had been working on it. It wasn't like I pushed it to the last second, but I hadn't really put it all together. I hadn't gotten to compile all of my notes together. And so I sit down in my office, and I hear somebody knocking on the door. And it's my neighbor. And he says, "Hey, my truck's broke down. I need your help." Well, I went and I helped him fix his truck all afternoon. And he said, "Shane, what are you doing today?" And I said, "Well, I'm writing a sermon." And he says, "Well, why are you here helping me?" I said, "Well, it's on loving your neighbor. I couldn't tell you to get off of my lawn." You know, I couldn't just say, "Hey, go away." So I don't have an outline up there or a PowerPoint, but I do have a sermon. And it all started probably 6 months ago. I went to Dusty and I said, "Dusty, I'm kind of struggling with understanding something." And don't get me wrong, it's not that I struggle with my faith, but I'm struggling with the understanding a loving God. And he's in the sense that you sit down at night and you watch the news, you hear about all these horrible things that are happening around us, the way sin is taking over the world, and yet God says you are more precious than the sparrow. Disease runs rampant, all these horrible things are happening, and I said, how do we make those two fit together? Because when I go out and I preach the word, I'm going to have to explain that to somebody. Somebody's going to say to me, "Shane, you preach a loving God, but I don't see it. I don't understand it." And so I began studying this. Dusty and I have talked off and on. And so I thought it was interesting that, roughly a month ago, Dusty came to me and said, "Shane, I want you to preach." And I said, "Okay." He says, "I want you to preach on love." Okay. "I want you to preach on God's love for humanity, on how they need to know God's love and how we can share that without being judgmental." And I thought, I kind of came to you 6 months ago and said, "I'm struggling with that, and you want me to preach on it." But in doing so, in studying this, in really focusing on it, I feel, and I wouldn't say that I have all the answers. I never will, but I've got a better understanding, and so that is what I'm going to share with you today. It's not that typical three-point sermon, but I'm going to share kind of what God has brought to light over the last couple of months. And so we are going to begin by looking at the Garden of Eden. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. You see, in understanding God's love for humanity, in understanding how we can go forth and share the gospel message without sounding judgmental, I wanted to begin by understanding sin. It says here, starting in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, she took it and ate it, and gave it to her husband, who was there with her." The fact is we're in a little bit of a different world today. People don't understand sin today. They don't get it. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 3, we see that God created the world. He created everything in the world. And it ultimately all belongs to Him, right? If He created it, it's His. He created the trees. He created the flowers. He created the animals. He tells us to go forth and rule it. But it still ultimately belongs to Him. He chose to create all these things. Mark 12:29 says that to love God with all of your heart. Why? Because He created all of these things. He's an amazing God. I'm trying to think of how I can paint this better. If God created all of this, and it all belongs to Him, right? And none of it is ours. When Adam and Eve were living in the garden, God provided for them, everything for them. They lacked nothing. All was perfect. Our souls, our lives, our entire existence revolved around God taking care of us. And then with that fall, it all changed. We like to say, this is my car, this is my home, this is my land. But our souls, our very beings were never our own. And so it's not just the fact that we sinned, it's the nature of that first sin. It's the nature of sin in general. Sin removes us from God. It takes us away from Him. It takes something that is rightfully His and tears it out of His hands. Can you imagine stealing from God? When we sin, we create that separation. We are saying, God, I want to be different. I want to separate myself from You. God gave man free will to choose Him or the world. Man suddenly desired to be on his own. There was no other sin possible in the Garden of Eden. Man didn't need anything, so there couldn't have been greed or hunger. There wasn't a sense of lust. The only sin that was even possible was to say, God, I want to be on my own. I want to make my own decisions. And when they took the fruit, when they ate it, they ultimately said, God, I'm going to do my own thing. This is what You want. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make my own decisions. Man suddenly wanted to call their very souls their own. The thing that belonged to God, their souls, they wanted to call them their own. They wanted to live that lie. And this is why we can say sin is sin, and it's not like one sin is worse than another. You know, we don't say greed is worse than lust, right? Sin, sin. Why? Because it separates us from God. It's taking our souls out of God's hands and saying, I want him to be mine. I want this to be all about me. It separates us from him. What I want us to understand is just how horrible, deplorable our sin is in the eyes of God. And I'm not trying to preach a doom and gloom kind of sermon. I'm actually going somewhere with this. If we understand sin, we're going to understand love. If we think about our sin separating us from God, taking ourselves away from God, if we think about all the horrible things we're doing in this world, we're pretty messed up people. I mean, in the eyes of God, we've got to be just absolutely awful, terrible. And that is what makes God's love so amazing. God knew how sinful the world would be. He knew about Adam and Eve eating the apples. He knew about how horrible the world would become and the fact that he would have Noah and the ark and that he would flood the entire earth trying to improve it. He knew he would ultimately save Israel and create his own people and then that they would fall away and he would send prophets and they would come back and they would fall away and he would send prophets again and again. He knew that his son would be born in a manger. He knew that he would be poor. He knew that he would ultimately have to die on a cross for our sins. He knew that even after his son came into this world and died for our sins, we would be foolish and fall away again and again. And again. And yet, God still chose to create us. Can you imagine the amount of love for us that even when we are that against him, against his plans, that we are that sinful, he still said, you know what? I'm going to create you. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to send my son to die for you. If anybody knows me, they know that I'm very, very protective of my son. My son means the world to me. When he's in the hospital, I turn into a bag of mush. I'm the tough guy who can break bones and go back to work, but man, when my son is in the hospital or anything's happening to him, or if you try to touch him, I will break you. You know, and I shouldn't be that way, but I am. Could you imagine giving your son for somebody who hates you? Somebody who purposefully pushes themselves away from you? Who wants nothing to do with you, and yet you still say, you know what? My son's going to die on a cross for you. I can't grasp that. I can't hardly come to grips with that. Mark 12:29. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Why? Because he loves us that much. He loves us in an amazing way. The world today wants a God who's not so much a father in heaven, but a grandfather in heaven. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but who here is a grandparent? All right, who likes to spoil their grandkids? All right, that's kind of the world we live in. They want someone whose entire plan for the universe is simply that at the end of the day, a good time was had by all. That's the way they want it to be. They want somebody who's in charge, who's their whole worry is everybody having fun? Are we going to have a good time? Can I spoil you? They want a grandfather in heaven, not a father in heaven. And Dusty wants me to preach on not being judgmental, but the fact is Jesus was judgmental. If you look at John 14:6, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say there were multiple ways to heaven. He said, no one comes to the Father except by me. Matthew 23, verse 27. I'm going to actually turn there. That's kind of an interesting verse, because if you think Jesus isn't judgmental, Woe to the teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Comes right out and says it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead, and everything is unclean. You hypocrites, you look clean on the outside, you stink inside. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He's judgmental. Luke 6:43, he talks about the tree and the fruit. He says, by a person's, you'll know somebody by their fruit, right? And he says, if you don't have good fruit, we're going to cut you down and throw you in the fire. Whoa, wait a minute. That's pretty judgmental. But in today's world, we are afraid of hurting someone's feelings. And more so, in today's world, if you try to tell someone that they are living in sin or that their religion is false, they ultimately get offensive. Whoa, don't judge me. How dare you tell me my religion is false? How dare you tell me that my views are sinful? How dare you tell me that I'm wrong? Out of love, I don't want people to go to hell. So I share the gospel message, but in doing so, I am pointing out their sin, and I'm immediately seen as judgmental. How dare you tell me that I'm wrong? How dare you be so narrow-minded? That's the common phrase today. We're narrow-minded about religion, morals, sex. 2 Timothy 4:3. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The fact is the human spirit will never begin to try and surrender self-will as long as all seems well within. You see, sin has that property that the deeper it becomes, the less it's noticed. People become blind to it. Because sin, if it happens long enough, seems right. And so when you try to tell them that they're wrong, no, I'm okay. And as long as all seems well within, they're never going to change. So what are we to do? Are we to not preach the word? Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word both in season and out of season. Right now, it must be out of season because people don't want to hear it. We're still called to preach. Are we to change the message? Romans 1:6 says, no, it is the power to save. We can't change the message. Are we to allow sin to continue? Romans 6:1. No, we can't continue in sin. Just so that grace may increase. But the amazing thing is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. And so while I painted a picture earlier of this horrible sin, this horrible life that we live, and if we're realistic, if we look at our sin and how it must look to God and how horrible we are, It's amazing that he still loved us in spite of it. He still gave his son, that while we were still sinners, he gave his son for us. And so the question becomes, why were we created? And here's the meat of the whole sermon. Get ready to write this down, because this is what it's all going to be about. How do we go out into the world and share the gospel message without being judgmental? How do we bring people to know Christ who don't want to hear about their sins? Oftentimes, I have come up on stage and I have preached that loving God is our entire purpose. If somebody says, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? It's to love God, right? To worship Him. Love the Lord, dear God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love God. But in all of my study, in the books that I've been reading on the love of God, after reading the Bible from cover to cover, you can't help but notice one theme that continues. And it's not that you can point at one scripture and say, this is why, or this is how I came to that conclusion. But when you look at God as a whole, the fact is, you ready for this? You were created with the sole purpose of being loved by God. God is lacking nothing. He didn't need to create us. There wasn't a hole, an emptiness where he needed to create us and say, you know what, I need to fill that void. And it's, don't take us the wrong way, but the fact is God doesn't even need our worship. He doesn't. If God ceased being God because we didn't worship him, well, then is he really God? God is eternal. God is God. His majesty will remain the same for eternity. It is not dependent on us worshiping him. If that was the case, God would be a lesser God today because less people are worshiping him. It doesn't change. His majesty is not changed by us refusing to worship him any more than a lunatic can blot out the sun by writing the word darkness on a piece of paper. It doesn't work that way. But when I look at the gospel message, when I look at the scriptures as a whole, you were created with the sole purpose of being loved by God. If anybody here struggles with self-worth or depression, think about that. Your whole purpose in life is to be loved by God. Psalms 36:7 says, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Deuteronomy 23:5, God takes care of you because he loves you. Revelations 1:5, he loves us and frees us by his blood. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. First one's love. And it's what? The fruit of the Spirit. So it's an outpouring of the Spirit. How can that be a fruit of the Spirit unless you were created with the purpose of being loved by God? If God's love is being poured into you. So what does all of this have to do with sharing the gospel message with your neighbor? Being effective in preaching the word. Well, the fact is when we go out into our communities, if I had said, Mike, I'm going to come work on your truck because I felt obligated to, simply because I was writing a sermon on it, Well, yeah, it's good that I went out and did it, but I can't just do it because I feel obligated. We go out into our communities and we share God's love because that's why they were created. They were created to be loved by God. You take the most deplorable person you can imagine, and that's being judgmental, just the fact that we're imagining somebody like that. And then look at them in the light of you were created to be loved by God. And everything changes. Everything's different. And you're still saying, well, Shane, I still can't go out and just say you're living a life of sin, even if I'm doing it in love. Well, I'm going to tell a simple story. We're going to start with Luke 10:25. And I have the wrong scripture. Nope, I do. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down to the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. We've all heard this story. We've all listened to it countless times in Sunday school. But it's more than just a story. The fact is this man, 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages. Let's say you make $10 an hour. That's $160. He paid his medical bills. What if you made $20 an hour? That's $300. Even I don't think if driving home I seen somebody in need would pull out my wallet and count out $300. I don't think I could do it. That's sad, but that's what God calls us to do. Take care of people. Love your neighbor. $300? Oh, and he gave up his entire day and the use of his donkey and said, not only did he give up $300, but he said, tell you what, when I get back, if you need more money, I'll give it to you. Man, that's pretty deep. There was a man by the name of Paul. And I'm not talking about Paul in scriptures, but so don't get confused. But Paul, in 1989, he decided, you know what? The civil war in Sudan's getting really bad, and there's a lot of people who are dying. I need to do something about it. And so he began going around to the different churches and trying to drum up support and money. And people didn't want to give to Sudan. They didn't want to, for whatever reason, support it. So Paul and his wife Marilyn said, fine, we'll do it on our own. They sold their home, their land, their cars, all of their possessions, and they moved to northern Sudan. Through the help of Ides, which most of you know who Ides is, they put together a semi-trailer with a machine shop in it. You may think, well, what does a machine shop have to do with helping the lost? Countless people were dying due to the civil war in northern Sudan. It's still going on today. And so they set up this machine shop, and Paul would spend every day teaching the men how to work on medical equipment and to repair it. He would teach them to weld wheelchairs back together. He would teach them how to fix wound pumps and special surgical equipment. At night, he would work behind the little house that they had, making beds so that children wouldn't have to sleep on the floor where the snakes and the scorpions and the poisonous spiders were. His wife, Marilyn, would weave together the mats that would create the base of the bed and would spend countless hours on an old Singer sewing machine, the pump one, sewing clothes together for orphan children. The whole time they weren't able to speak the name of Christ, because if you so much as said the name of Christ, if you so much as said you were a Christian, they'd take you out in the street and shoot you right there, and nobody would think otherwise. Wouldn't even care. And so Paul and Marilyn were praying that somehow they would be able to preach the gospel message. And so all they did was love their neighbor. See, they recognized that everyone, even the Muslim, even the person who wanted to kill them, was created with the sole purpose of being loved by God. Finally, after 3 years of being there in torment, danger, constant heartache, one man by the name of Yirnu came to them and said, "Why do you love us so much?" And Paul, being a little leery, said, "Well, because God loves you." He said, and Yirnu said, "Well, is it to get into heaven? Are you doing all of this to get into heaven?" He says, "No, I'm already going to heaven. I don't need to earn my way." And over the next couple weeks, he began talking about Christ to Yirnu. And after 3 years, after selling all of their possessions, after giving up everything, after leaving their families behind and moving to a war-torn country, they managed to convert one person. And that's it. One person. I thought this gospel of love was powerful. I thought it was going to change the world. You call me to go out and love people in an amazing way, and you tell me that I'll see fruit in one person. But it's not the entire story. You see, after 3 years of struggle, that one person moved to South Sudan. And then Paul and Yirnu worked together, and they converted a second person. And then there were four. Then there were eight. Then there were 16. Then there was a Bible college in Awil, Sudan. Then there was a hospital. And as of today, 18,000 people have come to know Christ in South Sudan because of that work. But it took that crazy love of selling all he had and saying, "I'm going to go love the sinner." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those people didn't want Paul's love. They actually hated him, and when it comes down to it, most of them were Muslims. Most of them were involved in the war. They wanted nothing to do with Paul. The only reason they wanted to hang out with Paul was because he could teach them something, because he could give them something. But because he did it out of love, one of them said, you know, something's different about you. And he earned the ability to preach the gospel message. And that's what it's going to take in our communities, is going out and having that kind of crazy love for people. And then they're going to look at you and say, why do you love me so much? And that's when you can preach the gospel message effectively. That's when you can tell them about Jesus. Just telling them they're sinners, they might change, but they're going to change out of obligation. Telling them they're loved and showing them love, they're going to change out of love. That's going to be way more powerful, way different. That's how we go out and we're not judgmental. That's how we go out and become effective stewards of the gospel message.